imagery about the stability and the security that we have in Christ. He's our foundation. He's the cornerstone. He is our anchor. So appreciate singing that song this evening. Let me ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 124. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover pew Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Psalm 124 on page 916. I ask myself how much I need to say about the context here each week, because pretty much it's the same people faithfully here, taking it all in. But this is, of course, we're working our way through the Psalms of Ascent. There's 15 of them in all, beginning in Psalm 120, extending through 134. So this is our fifth in those 15 Psalms of Ascent. And I've mentioned week by week that typically these come in waves of three. There's kind of a pattern where you have the first of the three, the psalmist is in trouble, he's burdened, he's struggling, he's weighed down. And then in the middle of the three, he's looking to God, he's encouraged, he's trusting God. And then in the third of the three, it's typically a message of triumph and victory. So that pattern has been trouble, trust, and triumph. And so this evening, as we look at Psalm 124, we're one of the middle ones, okay? Last week, the psalmist was burdened about what do you do when you just feel like you can't take it anymore. And now in this psalm, though, there are words of encouragement and confidence in this middle of the three. So this is a psalm all about trusting God, about depending upon Him. And before we read our text here, and by the way, if you've got your Bible open there, you'll see that we're told in the superscription that this is a song of degrees, a song of ascent written by David. But before we read it, I want you to think about maybe, is there a time, or probably a number of times, but different points in your life where you felt like you were completely dependent on God? You know, where the situation was, you were just overwhelmed maybe, burdened down, and you felt like, you know, if God doesn't come through for me here, you know, I'm just going to be crushed under this burden. Maybe you felt like your life was kind of on the verge of unraveling. And when you find yourself under times of intense pressure like that, times of uncertainty, you know, certainly in those times of crisis, we tend to be purposefully and intently dependent on God. But the truth of the matter is, folks, whether things are going well or not so well as we would view our circumstances, whether we find ourselves immersed in a bitter relationship problem or an overwhelming trial or whatever it may be, even when things are going great, when you find yourself on the mountaintop, so to speak, we are utterly dependent on God all the time. You know, we need God. We sing sometimes, I need thee every hour. You know, I need thee every minute. I need thee every second. I mean, we need God all the time. We need the Lord Jesus. We need Him in the high times and in the difficult times. In Psalm 124, David challenges God's people, you know, sort of along the lines to consider where you'd be if it weren't for God. And that's what I want to challenge you to think about tonight as well. Where would you be if it weren't for God? You know, imagine what it would be like if you couldn't look to God, if you had no hope in God, if you were left just to fend for yourself as you negotiate the ups and downs and twists and turns of life. You know, what would life be like? Do you know, folks, we are surrounded by people, you know, some, I don't work with them, okay? I work around believers. But, you know, some of you work around unbelieving people every day, around people who know nothing or little of God, and what they know they don't like, they're not interested in, and they are negotiating life without God, just fending for themselves, relying on maybe people, circumstances, money. But they're living life as if there were no God. And so we can ask theoretically, what would it be like if there was no God? If God weren't there for us, there are people, that's the story of their life. It's not that God's not there. It's that they don't acknowledge that God's there. They don't care that God's there. They don't avail themselves of what God offers them. And we live among people like that. But folks, God is there. And He's in control. He sees everything. He knows everything. He can do anything He chooses to do. And He does whatever He knows is needful and best in your life, in fulfillment of His perfect plans for your good and for His glory. And yet it is so easy for us to forget God's blessings in our life. And especially maybe when things are going okay. You know, we can start to think that, oh, I've got things sort of under control here. Life is manageable. Things are working out okay. So tonight I want to join the psalmist in challenging you with that thought of, you know, what if you didn't have God? How would you face the crises of life? Where would you turn? Whom would you trust? And are you living, good times and in bad, in light of the fact that God is there for you? So the title of the message tonight is, What If You Didn't Have God? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this psalm. Our Father, we are thankful that You are the God who is there. You have created all things. You made us. You sustain life. You sustain us. You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth to die for us, to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. You extend to us the invitation to come to You in saving faith. And Lord, I'm thankful for every person under the sound of my voice, whether here in our auditorium, whether at home listening on live stream, whether maybe listening to this message months down the road. I'm thankful for everyone who knows Jesus as their Savior. And I pray, Father, for those of us who are believers, that You would just cause our hearts to swell in gratitude as we consider what it would be like without You, but what a glorious thing it is to know that we share life with You, that You live within us, that You walk with us, that You are there for us. And Father, if there are any hearing this message who have never trusted Jesus alone as their Savior for sin, maybe they're thinking they have to earn salvation or do something, I pray that You would help them to see that we are indeed all utterly dependent on You. And that includes in the matter of our salvation. If there are any who are without Christ, I pray that they would turn to Him even this evening in saving faith. I pray that You would bless now as we spend a few moments together in Your Word. I pray that You'd guide my thoughts and my words, that I would speak exactly what You have me to say. Nothing more and nothing less. I pray that You'd give each of these dear folks ears to hear, hearts to believe, and a desire then to trust and to obey. Use Your Word to help us as we walk this life with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's read this amazing psalm here. You follow along as I read Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You know, just kind of by way of introduction, and as we work through this, you'll see these things. You probably saw them even as we were reading them there. But there is a good deal of repetition that we see in this psalm. We see "if" used a couple times with a similar expression. And then we see it's an if-then. If this, then this. Then. We see a couple references to escaping and the snare and the fowler, those kinds of things. But there are just these kind of repeated images that God uses to try and catch our attention and get us to kind of put ourselves in the place of the people to whom David wrote here, to the psalmist and his situation, and to realize that these things are true for us as well. And so what I want to do tonight as we work through this psalm is just suggest three exhortations that I think come from this text. The first one is this, and we'll look at these one by one, but I'll just give them to you up front. Never lose sight of how much you need God. The second one, praise God for His active intervention in your life, His active protection and care, and then tell others about all that God has done for you, how He has helped you. So that's really the progress of this psalm. So let's talk about that first exhortation, never lose sight of how much you need God. And I would almost add to that statement, especially when things are going well. Especially when maybe it seems like the pressure is off a little bit. But don't think for a minute that you don't desperately need God. Keep reminding yourself of the amazing difference that God has made in your life. Look at how David begins. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side... Now may Israel say, he repeats himself here, we'll talk about that here in a minute. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. So here the psalmist is encouraging the nation Israel to affirm the difference that God makes. And the key word in these couple of opening verses is the word if. You know, a little word with big implications. And here the ifs focus on what would have happened had it not been for God. If the Lord hadn't been on our side, we would surely have been destroyed. That's the essence of what he's saying. Now, I want you to notice, this is interesting, that phrase, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, it gets repeated, right? And generally, anytime there's repetition in the scripture, it's at least in part just to emphasize it, to kind of make the point, to affirm that point. But what's really going on is the psalmist begins it and he makes this assertion. His mind is thinking and he's saying, if it had not been that the Lord was on our side, and then he stops. And he looks out upon the nation Israel, if you will, and he says, let all Israel say this with me, okay? If it had not been for the Lord being on our side when they came out against us, we surely would have been destroyed. You see that little expression there, now may Israel say. It's just kind of like he interrupts his thought to encourage everybody else to embrace what he's saying, to agree with what he's saying, to affirm what he is saying. Someone has rendered the opening verses of Psalm 124 like this. If God hadn't been for us, all together now, Israel, say it with me, okay? If God hadn't been for us when everyone else was against us, we would have been swallowed alive. You know, that's kind of the instance of what's going on here. You know, the point is the Lord was and is our only hope. And we need to keep that ever in mind. We need to be thankful that God is our only hope. We certainly can't solve life's issues ourselves. God is our only hope, but praise God, He is our hope. He is there. We don't know exactly when the events that lay behind this psalm occurred. And if you read through commentators, there are all sorts of speculations, all sorts of ideas. I certainly can't say this with any sense of certainty, but perhaps a good candidate for the background, the one that I think is perhaps most likely, would be 2 Samuel chapter 5. And you don't have to turn there. Let me just kind of recount briefly the situation there. You may remember that if you've read that passage here recently, but this is after the point where Saul is dead. He's just recently died. The Philistines have routed him and his army, and David has just been crowned king down in Hebron. David's just 30 years old. And he is trying to rally God's people. They've just suffered a staggering defeat, and he's trying to rally God's people not to give up. And the Philistines, they thought they had dealt a death blow to Israel. You know, the king was dead. You know, there just was a huge victory in that battle. But they learn that David has been crowned king. So they assemble an army really for the purpose of finishing off Israel once and for all. I mean, their goal is just to wipe the nation Israel off the map, you know, just take them captive or kill them, be done with these people who, to their thinking, were intruders into their part of the world. And so that's what's unfolding in the middle of 2 Samuel chapter 5. But if you remember this chapter, you know what happens, right? David goes to God. He says, what should I do? Should I go up against the Philistines or not? And God tells David, he says, go up. He says in verse 19 of 2 Samuel 5, go up, for I will without doubt deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And so through God's power and God's protection, God's fighting with them, David and the Israelites absolutely annihilate the Philistine forces. I mean, it's, you know, one of the most unbelievable, unexpected upsets, if you will, you know, in the annals of warfare. And because the Lord gave David such a stunning victory, you know, the people may be tempted to credit David and the army for their success. You know, it'd be like maybe you have a ball team, you know, whatever it might be, basketball, and maybe they're underdogs. They think they're going to lose against a team that is, statistically speaking, height-wise, skill-wise, whatever, much better than them. And they go out there, and miraculously, they win by 30 points. You know, and as they're walking off the court, they're thinking, you know, maybe we're not so bad after all. You know, maybe we're a little bit better than we thought we were. You know, and they're taking credit for themselves for their win. You know, and David's concerned that that's what Israel's thinking. Man, those Philistines, I mean, we thought they wiped this out before, but we came back, inferior forces, not the great army, with a fledgling king leading us, and we smacked those guys. And David wants to remind Israel, don't for a moment, folks, think that this was you. God's the one who delivered you. God's the one who enabled you. God's the one who empowered you. God's the one who fought for you and with you and through you. Don't lose sight of that. And so he says, listen, think about what it would have been like if God hadn't been there with us. If God hadn't been fighting for us. And that's what he's appealing to them. Look at verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, listen, folks, say it with me. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. They would have defeated us quickly when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. So he says, if God hadn't been with us, we would have been overwhelmed. We would have been utterly defeated. Their hatred for us would have flourished. It would have been our demise. It would have just been overtaken by a flood. David's heart is to remind God's people how much they need God and to challenge them never to lose sight of all that God has done and is doing for them. What David wants us to see is that God had for Israel intervened powerfully. And folks, he has for you intervened powerfully. Our problem is sometimes we want to take the credit for ourselves. Sometimes we want to dismiss the miraculous working of God in our lives and in our circumstances. When God wants us to just sit back and say, look at this, see what happened here, see how this worked out, see how you had the strength to get through this, whatever, that was me. I was at work in your life. I was helping you. I was strengthening you. I was enabling you. You know, I was just pouring out my grace upon you that you might just continue to go forward, that you might be sustained through this. And you know, were it not for God, We have no idea how crushed we might have been through this situation, through this set of circumstances, through this opposition, through this discouragement, through this whatever it might have been, if it weren't for God. And David here uses flood imagery to describe just how dire their situation was. You know, so we're just not talking about like a bad Midwestern thunderstorm. You know, I've been in bad Midwestern thunderstorms where it was raining so hard that the windshield wipers on full speed, it was like they were just plowing in the water and nothing is moving. It's just kind of sloshing the water around. This is way, 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 way worse than that. I think the worst I've been in some hurricanes, but not in the really bad part. But when I was a kid, we were driving through the Black Hills of South Dakota, and there was what in those parts they call flash floods. Sometimes they talk about those around here, but in those parts, they have them all the time, just with all the way the valleys are and everything, and it rains really hard. And you know, you don't know what to do, because where do you go? I mean, there's water everywhere, and it's just coming down. And my dad is driving, and there's this low spot in the road, and he says, we're just going to give it a try. And you know, as we're going through that, you can feel the car beginning to kind of float around on the water. Thankfully, we came out the other side. Look out the window. Here's people sitting on the roof of their house because, you know, they're kind of down on a low spot alongside the road, and the water's about halfway up the second floor of their house, and they're just sitting on the roof. I mean, those are floods, you know, or the big hurricanes that we read about. You know, where all the well-constructed, planned-out dikes and barriers are just demolished, just overwhelmed. That's the kind of language that he uses here. You know, we would just be like that, where there's nothing you can do. That flood is just coming. You can't fight against it. You can't resist it. If it weren't for God, if in fact the scenario in question was the Philistines, but it could have been something different, but they would have overwhelmed us. We'd have had no hope. We'd have had not a chance. And so he encourages them to look upon this situation as see God's hand of deliverance. And folks, I would encourage you to do that. You know, we sing sometimes, count your blessings, right? Name them one by one. I wonder how often you do that. You know, you really step back and say, you know what? Let me just think about all the things that God has done for me. You know, let me name them to myself or to somebody else one by one. Let me just look at them and give God the glory. And give God thanks for it and acknowledge that, you know what, were it not for God, this would have been very, very, very different. This aspect of my life would have been different. The way I would have dealt with this would have been different. I would have been on maybe an entirely different path. You know, we look at the corrupt world around us, and we look at people that just have, you know, such immoral outlooks on things. And you know what? There but for the grace of God, as we sometimes say, is you and me. Had God not delivered us, there's no reason to think we wouldn't have been just right smack in the middle of all that, sucked in by the culture, enticed by the devil's twisted way of looking at things. I mean, we really have so many indications of God's care, of God's help, of God's deliverance. And David is encouraging the people of Israel here to just stop and take stock of what God has done. And don't take credit. Give the credit. Acknowledge God. Never lose sight of how much you need. You know, where would you be without God? In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And of course, we're all familiar with these words. For without me, ye can do nothing. Right? Doesn't say, without me, it won't go so well. He says, no, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. Nothing of lasting significance. Nothing that is earnestly pleasing to God happens in our lives apart from God's miraculous intervention, apart from God's working. Folks, do you believe that? You know, I don't know if it was last Wednesday or sometime recently, but I mentioned that expression that a friend of mine used to use all the time. He'd say, we just desperately, desperately, desperately need God. You know, and I suppose if you say it often enough, it becomes kind of trite. But, you know, the point was, you know, don't minimize the depth of your need for God. How much your life has been and will be shaped by him. In Galatians 6:3, Paul says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, Paul's point here isn't to say some of you are something, some of you are nothing. If you're one of the nothings, don't think that you're something. Basically, his point is none of us are anything. And anyone who really thinks, you know, I've got life figured out, you know, I've got things well managed, well under control. You know, no, God has things well managed. God has things well under control. God is involved in your life. God is undertaking for you. And if you think it's about you and not about him, he deceiveth himself. You're deceived. Because we desperately need God's help. But, you know, there's kind of a corollary, kind of a flip side to that. Yes, we desperately need God's help, but God is there to help. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? You know what I mean? The fact is, as unable as we are, as insufficient as we are, God is well able to do amazing things in our lives and through our lives. And if the Philistines rise up with their weaponry and their hatred and their aggression, you know what? Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And if God's for us, we don't need to worry about who is against us. In this text here, it says, David says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. You know, and he says it again. Well, in Hebrew, that phrase is actually the past tense of the word most of us are familiar with, Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, so he's saying, listen, if God wasn't that God who is with us, you know, life would be so different. When God is with you in life, that makes all the difference. And for one thing, you don't need to live in fear of anyone or anything. That doesn't mean being brash or being oblivious to pressures. It just means we just look to God. And we keep reminding ourselves, you know what? If God is with me, I can just trust him and I can keep going. And he can take care of me and he can strengthen me. And however he leads, it's going to be good. He's going to use it to draw me closer to himself. Psalm 118, verse 6, he says, the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can the Philistines do? If God is on my side, the Philistines will only be able to do exactly what God allows them to do for his purposes. Nothing more, nothing less. Now let's take a look at verse 2 in Psalm 124, where David says, when men rose up against us, right? They attacked us. And the word for men there, the Hebrew word is like Adam. Okay, the first man made from the dust. And here's the thing is, so these men who were created by God, who are but dust, why do we need to be afraid of them when the Creator, when the All-Powerful One is with us and for us and gives promises to us and strengthens us and protects us and delivers us and sustains us? Doesn't mean that it will make life easy. Doesn't mean we won't experience those hardships, but it means that we can stand in confidence that, you know, we're surrounded by the everlasting arms. We're protected. We're cared for. And we have the very presence of God with us. You know, and a second comfort of having God on your side is this, that he'll give you everything you need in life. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If the God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up, delivered up Jesus, you know, for us to pay the penalty for our sin, how shall he not then with him also freely give us all things? If God would give his son for us while we were yet sinners, why do we have any doubt that God will give us exactly everything we need when we need it, in keeping with his plan? And he'll give us the ability to live and negotiate whatever it is he brings along our path. Never lose sight of how much you need God. Remember the difference God makes in your life. We need to affirm God's loving hand in our lives. And then we need to praise him for it. And that's exhortation number 2. Praise God for his active protection and care in your life. Verse 6 says, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. So here the psalmist, you know, in the first 5 verses, he talks about, here's what could have happened. If it weren't for God, here's what could have happened. We would have just been overwhelmed like a flood by our enemies, by opposition, by circumstances. And now he talks about what did happen. God not only delivers you from potential dangers, that's the what-ifs of the first part of the psalm, but God indeed does deliver you from very present and very real dangers. And here again, we see kind of that repetition, and twice he speaks about escaping. Twice he mentions the snare. And there's just some simple truths associated with this. You know, God protects you when you're in danger. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. So, you know, we had that flood imagery. Now we've got the wild animal imagery, if you will. And so the picture here is of a wild animal attacking you and tearing at your flesh. And if 2 Samuel 5 is the context, then David is saying, you know, the Philistines, they were ready to eat you alive, so to speak. They wanted to tear you to shreds. But God protected you. God intervened. In Isaiah 43 and verse 2, it says, when thou passeth through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, it doesn't say you may not have to walk through the fire. It doesn't say you may not experience the floods. But what it says is that God is going to be there with you, and he's going to undertake for you. And you know, you have the examples in the book of Daniel about Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, where they had to experience, you know, the wild animals. They had to experience the burning of fire, and yet God was with them. And I always appreciate the spirit of those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said, you know, if our God wants to, he will deliver us from the fiery furnace. And if he wants to, we may pass into eternity into his presence through that fiery furnace. And you know what? Whatever God decides is okay with us. But King, you can be sure of this. We're not going to bow. We're not going to capitulate. We're going to stand with our God who so amazingly stands with us. And you know what? Whatever you face, God is with you. God rescues you when you're trapped. Verse 7 says, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. So here the imagery shifts to the fowler, or we might say the trapper and the snare. And so we have, you know, the flood imagery. We have the wild devouring animals imagery. We have the snare and the trap. And guess what? David says, you know, God has delivered us from all these things. We escaped the raging waters of the flood. We escaped the ravenous jaws of the wild animal. And finally, we have escaped the trapper's snare. And in this imagery here, the idea is that they had been trapped but escaped. You know, there are times when we may feel like things are just kind of going in a bad way. We may feel trapped. We may feel trapped by our own sin. We may feel trapped by our circumstances. We may feel trapped by, you know, whatever particular problem it may be. But God is there to deliver us from the snare, to free us from the trap. And you can apply that in so many areas of life. You know, you can apply it to trials and temptations. You know, most of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So what does God do when you're tempted? He provides a way out. He breaks the snare so you can escape. You might think you're trapped in a sin and that you'll never escape it. And if your attempt is to do that in the power of your own strength, that may well be true. But God makes ways of escape. God gives the power to deal with some of those temptations, with those trials. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, really, this is the idea, really, of the picture of salvation. Every one of us was at one point in our lives trapped in the snare of the devil, in bondage, if you will, to sin. And left to ourselves, we could not deliver ourselves. We could not live righteously. We could not recover ourselves. But Jesus came and gave his life, shed his blood, that we might be forgiven. And so God makes this way to escape by just inviting us simply to trust Jesus, to look to him in saving faith. You know, if you know Christ as your Savior, it's because Jesus opened up the trap, if you will, and set you free as you looked to him. So the good news of Psalm 124 is that, you know, what could have happened were it not for God didn't happen. And even what we experienced, God was there to protect and to deliver. And we should rejoice in that. Praise God for his protection and deliverance in your life. One last exhortation, I'll just mention this briefly. Tell others about all that God has done for you. You know, share with them the ways God has helped you, the difference he has made in your life. Don't lose sight of how much you need God. You know, don't miss the difference he's making in your life. Praise him for that, but then declare to others, listen, this is what God has done. My wife is a very, very faithful and consistent witness. you know, wherever we go. And the way that she usually, as she hands somebody a track, what she will often say is this tells you how you can know Jesus. And he has made a tremendous difference in my life. You know, and I'd just like to share this with you, and you know, and see where, you know, sometimes there's conversation, sometimes just handing that and moving on. But you know, that testimony of, listen, God has done great things for me. Jesus has absolutely revolutionized my life. Now, somebody might say, well, I'm not interested. Well, that's their choice to make. But, you know, we want them to know that, you know what, it's made a difference for me. And I'm just sharing this with you because I think Jesus could make a difference for you too. And we need to be people that are more willing, more eager, more intent on letting other people to know the great things that God has done for us. So you sit down and you count your blessings and you think about all the things that God, and then you tell somebody about it. And as you encounter lost people, rather than being shy about talking about the things of God and holding back on that, you say, you know what? You've never been to church. You've never heard about Jesus. Hey, I'd love to tell you about him because he's done amazing things for me. My life is so different, so much better, so utterly transformed, not because I'm anything special, but because Jesus has been involved in my life. He's been at work in my life, and it's just been amazing. And life is such a joy. And the strength that God gives is there. And, you know, people may still say, I'm not interested. But at least they've heard somebody affirming the reality that Jesus makes a difference in your life. And that you believe Jesus could make a difference in their life as well. And we need to be earnest about doing that. And this verse 8 here, actually connects back to the opening verses of Psalm 121. You can just flip back there, maybe a page in your Bible, and look at the first two verses. Here the psalmist says, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Okay? And then in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And this expression about God as the maker of heaven and earth shows up three times in the Psalms of Ascent. They're near the beginning, Psalm 121, here a little bit towards the middle in Psalm 124, and then we're going to see it again at the very end, in the very last verse of Psalm 134. And it's really a regular reminder that you know, the God who loves us, the God who saves us, the God who delivers us, the God who protects us, the God who makes us these great promises, the God who helps us each and every day, he is the same God who made this entire universe. You know, all that opposition, those things that we see, well, God made all that too, and it's all under his sovereign oversight and all under his care. He keeps it all together. He's an amazingly powerful God, and yet, folks, he cares about you personally. That's the idea of, you know, the hairs of your head are numbered. The point is, God knows everything about you. He knows every thought, every word, every burden, every concern. He knows the maladies, the difficulties, the victories. He knows all of that. He's mindful of all of that. And he loves you, and he wants to be involved in your life. Sometimes when parents become estranged from their children, you know, the parents so desperately want to be involved in that child's life. They've invested so much. They love them so much. You know, well, God, the perfect Father, has invested so much in the life of every person. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's the redeemer. Jesus came, shed his blood, died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of any who will come to Jesus in saving faith. And yet people don't always want to respond to that. But the one who made it all is still burdened for each and every person. And he's concerned for you. And he is eager to help. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And folks, we should just be shouting that from the mountaintops, which, by the way, God made too, right? You know what I mean? We should be eager to just let the whole world know that this is the amazing God that we serve. It's this amazing God who loves us and cares about it. Why are we so shy? Why am I so shy? You know, we can rationalize pretty easily. Well, I'm kind of a reserved, introverted person, you know. May be true, you know. But the Bible doesn't say that, you know, if you're reserved and introverted, it's okay not to witness. You know, leave that to the gregarious outgoing ones, you know. It doesn't say that, right? You know, we're all supposed to be ambassadors. We're all supposed to be witnesses. You know, we're all supposed to share the truth of the gospel and the person of Jesus with those people that God brings along in our lives. And we need to ask God for the boldness, for the earnestness, you know, for the fervency, the burden, to do that as we ought. Because hasn't God done so much for you? Isn't he such an integral part of your life? Why? You know, it's just that the challenge of the battle of the flesh and, you know, and the spirit. Why is it that we would even hesitate to let someone know, here is what Jesus has done for me? So let's just think through, here's the progression of this psalm. There are times when you may feel like life is a crushing weight, but in those times, certainly God is there. And even in times of victory, never lose sight of how much you need God. Trust him, rest in him, and praise him for his active intervention in your life. And then as you go along life's path, you know, crossing paths with others who, like you, desperately need God, tell them about what God has done for you. I started out with that question, and I titled this message, "What if you don't have God? What would life be like?" You know, and asking ourselves those questions can help kind of stir our hearts to gratitude and refocus our thoughts towards God. But the truth is, you know what? We don't have to figure out what life would be like without God, because he's there. He's right there. If you know Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you. The Spirit of Christ lives through you. We don't have to wonder, what would it be like? Now, that might help us to say, I sure am glad that he's there. You know, I sure appreciate that. But God is there. And the joyful news that we have to share with others is that God is there for them too. If they would open their hearts. If they would turn to him. If they would cry out to him with a desire to learn more of him. As they see the life of Christ lived out in your life and in my life. My help is in the name of the Lord. And he's the one who made heaven and earth. And he's your help too. And he wants to be there to be a help to everyone we cross paths with. Father, we are thankful for your word. And we ask your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. And I pray, Father, that whatever we've thought through tonight, I pray that your spirit would just stir some thoughts in people's minds that would be helpful, encouraging, challenging to each of us. We ask your blessing as we share some requests and go to prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer sheet this evening,